a feast, fill you with the word, then you get to fill your fleshly desires after that, food-wise. Make sure I'm clarifying here. We're glad that you're here this morning. We're going to continue our study in 1 John. So if you have your Bibles, if you'll open to 1 John chapter 2, we'll pick up in verse 18. And our title this morning is, I'm Not Ashamed of the Gospel. Father, we ask that you would speak to our hearts, that you would awaken us to this truth, Lord, that we need to stand firm and not be ashamed of what your word says. Not cower down when the culture raises its ugly voice, when the media speaks lies and the culture just falls into it. Let us stand firm in the word of God. Let us stand firm in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And let us proclaim who we are boldly. And Lord, the only way we can do this is that we remain in you, abiding in you, abiding in your word, and staying in truth, Lord. So we come to you. We just ask you to speak to us this morning. Fill us with your spirit, with your word, and your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in our last study, we saw how John addresses the three groups which we describe as the three stages of growth. The little children represent the babes in Christ. The young men represent those who are maturing as believers. And the fathers represent those with spiritual maturity and a solid Christian walk based on their spiritual age, not necessarily their physical or chronological age. As a whole, this letter is addressing the church, and John's message in this part of the letter is to let go of the things of the world, to hold on to Jesus, to let go of the things of the world. Do not love the world or anything in it. And this message is clear that our eyes need to be on Jesus, not on our worldly life or what we've collected while we're here. Matthew 6:24 tells us, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And Luke 12:31-34 says, but seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And as true believers, we can't hold on to the world's view of success or wealth. Because, you know, you can watch the TV commercials, you can watch the advertisements of how you can gain and you can grow and you can be all this and whatever, even the army, be all you can be. Well, that ain't enough. All you can be doesn't add up. It doesn't work in this world that we live in. And the works of this world will be destroyed. 2 Peter 3:10 says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Very clear on what our focus is supposed to be. Very clear on where our heart is supposed to be. So John is writing this letter to prepare the church for what's coming, and also keep them focused on who we depend upon, Jesus Christ, when the last hour has come. It's going to be all about him. It's all about him today. It was all about him yesterday. It'll be all about him tomorrow, yesterday, today, and forever. It's always about Jesus. So we're going to pick up in verse 18 on that thought in 1 John chapter 2. Little children, it is the last hour. And as you've heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. There's no doubt in my mind as I'm going through this study and putting this together and praying over it and reading it here that when John was writing this letter, he was convinced it was the last hour. And for the most part, all the disciples and apostles believed the end was near. They spoke of it, and the way that Paul wrote his letters, the way that Peter wrote his letters, the way that John is writing his. And we see that scoffers today will come and do the same thing that they were even doing back then. The fact that it's been over 2,000 years now, and Jesus hasn't returned yet. But we as believers always believe that the time is near. None of us know the day or the hour. Matthew 24, 36 through 39 says, "But of that day and the hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will be the Son of Man be." He's coming back. He's not going to show up a day early and say, "Be ready tomorrow at 3 o'clock. No, but we should be living our lives in preparation that he may be coming at 3 o'clock tomorrow. He may be coming before this message is done. I would like a piece of fried chicken before he gets here, but I'm just saying, hey, look, you know. But the truth is that we don't know when he's coming back. But we can't listen to those scoffers. We can't fall into the cultural view of hey, you know what? You guys have missed it. You guys must be idiots. You're a fool. And who was it that said, "Well, if I'm a fool for Jesus, who's fool to you?" And the truth is that we're waiting as though it could be any moment. We're waiting, but we're also moving forward. See, this is the whole thing about a spiritual walk. It's got so many different aspects to it. We're waiting upon the Lord. But in the world, waiting means you're sitting there waiting, looking at your clock, wondering when so-and-so is going to arrive, the people that are always late to the party. They make a grand entrance. And we're always waiting, and we're waiting, and we're waiting. And then, you know, you get frustrated in that waiting because, well, we were supposed to get this thing started an hour ago. But that's not what waiting in the spiritual sense means. Waiting in the spiritual sense means that we are patiently, eagerly awaiting, knowing it's coming, but it's coming on his timetable, not on ours, so we don't get all agitated when it hasn't happened yet, because we know that in him, a day is as 1,000 years, and we know in him anything can happen at any time that he chooses for it to happen, so we're waiting patiently, but we're also moving forward in our faith. Waiting doesn't mean that we just sit down as Christians and say, "Okay, well, it's all done. He finished it on the cross. He's done what he's done in heaven. Now I'm just going to sit here and wait for him to come back." I don't want to engage. I don't want to engage with the world. I don't want to engage with the church. I just want to sit here and do nothing. And there's not one person in this room that's not had those thoughts. Because it happens when you get beat down or you get tired and you're trying to move forward, but you just feel like you're stuck in the mud and nothing's really happening. Let me encourage you this morning that God is still moving. And if he hasn't come back yet, it's because in his plan, there's someone waiting to be saved that has not received the gospel of Jesus Christ just yet. And Paul wrote in Romans about the Jews and the Gentiles, and he said, you know, until the last of the Gentiles has come in, then he will turn his heart back to the Jews. So right now, I believe that we're still ministering in the world that we live in the culture that we're in, because there may be one left. There may be 15,000 left. There may be 1 million left. I don't know the timetable. I don't know the numbers, and we don't need to know. We're supposed to be diligent, though, in what we're supposed to be doing, so that we're not just sitting down and saying, "Okay, I'm done. I'm through with it." We have to be ready. Acts 1, 4 through 7 says, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You've heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?' And he said to them, 'It's not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put into his own authority.'" So while we don't know the time, the day, or the hour, all of us need to live as though it could be at any time. Now, I know there's a lot of people that have studied this, and there's a lot of books, and a lot of books have to be rewritten or tossed because they missed it. All through the 70s, the 80s, the 90s, there were prophets. There are prophets today. We saw a lot of false prophets over the last couple of years. Oh, this is going to happen, and you just wait and see. All this, all of them were wrong, and I don't hear any of them coming and repenting for their missing the mark. As a matter of fact, most of them just said blaming us because we didn't believe enough in what they were telling us, and that's why it didn't happen. This is the sign of a false prophet, never taking it, never be accountable for anything that they say. So we could go back to the Old Testament days. If you're a prophet and it comes to pass, hallelujah. If it's not, get the stones. But then we also have to look at what Jesus said. He who cast the first stone, you know, he's without sin. You know, okay, all right, I won't throw first, but let him go first, then I'll throw mine second. But this is the whole aspect of what we're, where we're at here. We don't know the timeline, but it could be at any time. And getting back to the scoffing in 2 Peter 3:3-9 says, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all these continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they will willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by that same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. Oh, that tells us a lot, doesn't it? He's long-suffering toward us. He didn't say the world there. He's speaking to the church. He's long-suffering toward us. In other words, he is waiting and working in us to get us prepared for his second coming. He's ready, and he's ready to come. But the world is not ready because we haven't done our part in the way it's in full yet. It's still happening. It's not that we have not done our part. It's that the part is not complete yet. And so we're still doing that. So he's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So if his long-suffering is toward us, then we need to be up, alert, and awake, ministering to the lost, speaking to the world, going out into the world, and saying, Jesus loves you. Do you know Jesus? Do you know who he is? Do you have a relationship with him? And this is what the church is supposed to be doing. They're also to be gathering together to encourage one another, but not just to encourage one another when they're down. We have people in the church that are going through things. We need to be encouraging them. We need to be praying for them, engaging with them. But that's not the only part of encouragement there is. We're also to be encouraging one another to be active in the faith. Encourage each other. Hey, you know what? God may open a door for you today to speak to somebody that he wants you to speak to. Listen to the Spirit. Be awakened unto the voice of the Lord. Because Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. And if we know his voice, are we listening for it? It's not that we don't know when Jesus speaks or don't recognize his voice when we hear it. Many times we're not listening for it because we're too involved and whatever else is going around us. So we should be listening for his voice. The enemy has from the beginning placed scoffers. He's placed pretenders in the church to go out and discredit God's word regarding Jesus, who he is, what he's done, what he's currently doing, and the fact that he will return. The enemy does not want that message out there. If anything, they want to try to say, okay, another day. He hadn't come yet. You guys are idiots for waiting, for listening. This is a false belief. This is what Satan wants to do in the church, and he's done that in many ways. By watering down the gospel, by watering down the truth, by removing what sin is and not people not talking about sin. If you don't hear about sin, you can't repent from sin because you don't know what sin is. And many today that are Christians that live their life the way they live, thinking they're okay. Well, that's, again, the church needs to be involved in this. We need to be speaking truth. And all of these come in the spirit of the Antichrist. All of this whole message of he's not coming back, he hadn't come back, placing doubt, that's what Satan did from the very beginning, twisting the word, doubting, putting the doubt in the mind of Eve to the point to where she bought the lie and took the fruit. Adam had no excuse. She was deceived. He flat out sinned. But there was results and consequences for both. And for us, we inherited the consequences of the fall of man. But the spirit of the Antichrist and all the spirits of the Antichrist are deceiving the nations. And what's happening? They're deceiving the nations in preparation for the Antichrist himself. The spirit of the Antichrist, the lies from Satan have been around forever. And as far as creation goes, from the fall on. And so now we've having to deal with all those things. We're having to see all these things. But it's all building for the climax of the Antichrist. The Antichrist when he shows up. And when that time comes, it's going to be a completely different season, a completely different world that's going on at that point. In 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 4, says, Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the fallen away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So what we're seeing here is things have to fall into place before Jesus returns. Now, this is my view, and you can take your view and apply it as well, but my view is that we're already in the falling away stage. I believe we're already there. And we can say, well, we've been there for quite a while. In this country, yes, we have. But it's speeding up. I don't know if you've noticed, you know, when things started happening in the 60s and the 70s, everything escalated. Knowledge escalated. All the what we could do, what we couldn't do, the space age. We went to the moon. Or did we? I mean, with everything we're hearing today, I'm doubting everything I learned. You know, some desert out there with a big movie studio. But the point I'm making here is that all of this stuff has escalated to the point now to where there's no longer hidden rooms of lies. They're blatant. Our government speaks one thing today, another thing tomorrow, completely opposite, and the news media is riding along with them and did not call them out unless it's the one that they don't like. But this is the world that we're living in. It's blatant now. It's more blatant than it's ever been. There's no longer hush-hush in the back room. They're speaking what they believe. And they've fallen the lie and the spirit of the Antichrist. So I believe that that's happening in the world, but it's also happening in the church. And this is the unfortunate part for the believers. The spirit of the Antichrist has infiltrated the church, particularly here in the United States, and has given us the prosperity movement and the emerging church movement, both of which pull away from the gospel of Jesus Christ and put it back in the hands of man. The prosperity movement says if you do this and you do this and you do this, God wants to bless you. You're going to get all this stuff. And when you don't, well, you didn't have enough faith. You got to pray a little harder. That's the prosperity movement. And then you have the emerging church movement, which says we got to get everybody in the church. And we fill up the room. And we don't talk about this stuff. And we don't talk about that stuff. We talk about how good it's going to be and how God's going to bless you, bless you, bless you. It's like a million sneezes in a row when you go into prosperity movement. Bless me, bless me, bless me, bless me, bless me. And so with all of this happening, the gospel's watered down, and people want to give me messages to keep the seats full, keep the money flowing. Denominations are being divided even as we speak because sin is no longer called sin and truth is no longer accepted as truth. The Methodist Church just went through it. Major split And many pulled out. Many here pulled out. I was happy to see this big Sam Jones church pulled out of the Methodist denomination. They're still called Methodist, but they're no longer part of that group. And a lot of others have done the same. But there's also some not far from us that are flying the rainbow flags. And this is in the church. It's a deception because they have this mindset that, oh, well, God loves all of us equally. He does. He loved everyone enough equally to send his son for them. But if you don't believe in him, you don't receive him, and you don't accept who you are as a sinner and the fact that he came because of you being a sinner, then you don't even know what sin is, and you just want to live wherever you want to and say, oh, he loves me anyway. He still loves you, and he's not going to send you to hell. It'll be your choice. Because you did not receive his truth and what he's done for us. There's a term today that's being used in our culture called postmodernism. I don't know if you've heard of that phrase or not, but postmodernism. In this country, we used to have a standard that defined who we are and defined many things. That was kind of the modern, you'd say the modernized view. This is what it was. Marriage was between a man and a woman. That's the way it was. There was no other. The gender, you're a male or female. It's still that way. It's just that other people can't see that truth anymore. And so they're redefining everything. They're rewriting history. They're rewriting documents. They're even going into the dictionary and changing wording as they're being printed today because of he, she, his, her, me, that, whatever it is. They can't accept the truth of two genders because sin has moved into the realm of the culture, and the culture now is driving it to the point where they're moving into the church with it, and that's why these churches are splitting. And this whole gender thing, boys playing on girls' teams, it's ridiculous. They're born a boy, they're a boy. They're born a girl, they're a girl. There is no redefining that, but they do. And that's what postmodernism is. The standards or definitions are no longer held to be true. Marriage was between one man and one woman. God said it. He's the one initiated marriage. One man, one woman. But just this past week, Congress tried to pass, and maybe have, I didn't hear the whole thing, to make sure that gay marriage is now part of the marriage definition. So legally, the Supreme Court cannot come back in and rule on that differently. God defined again male and female in Genesis. But today in the me culture, you can identify whatever you choose for that day. If you want to be a woman today, in your mind, the culture now says go for it. But God says no. The Bible says no. Therefore the church has to say no. And the church has to stand for the truth. And this, again, is getting back to what we said earlier. We have to stand strong and boldly stand against this. It doesn't mean that we have to go protest everything that's going on. If that's what God's called you to do, go do it. But boldly in prayer against it, boldly in prayer when it comes to you face to face, boldly saying, no, that's not what the Bible says. I'm sorry, you're wrong. But to tell somebody they're wrong, well, that's your truth. No, that's God's truth. I'm not going to argue with him. If you're arguing with that, you're arguing with God. And you go do that on your own. I'm not here to debate you about what truth is. I'm telling you, God loves you enough to give you the ability to receive him, identify this as not truth, move away from it, and walk in accordance as a new man. The old has passed away. Behold, all things become new. But this is a scary thing when you go to a church service and there's no new. There's no new man there. It's all culture. And that's a shame. It is a shame that that's going on. My truth, your truth, and your truth is truth. It's just crazy. The sad thing here, in these lies that are deceiving the world, the churches have accepted much of it. And I believe that's why this is part of the great falling away. And I believe it's happening right before our eyes. Falling away from the truth that the salvation comes through Jesus Christ and him alone. And the fact that his word is absolute. His word is absolute. It's amazing how many gray areas some people can find in the Bible. Now there are some areas that are interpreted differently from different people in different places. But when we're talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we're talking about sin, we're talking about repentance, we're talking about all of these things, it's absolute. There's no gray area. You've either accepted Jesus and repented from your sin, or you've chosen to say, no, I don't accept Jesus, I'm going to live in my sin. Or you're being lied to by the enemy, and you're believing the lie, even lying to yourself, to say, oh, I accepted Jesus, but now I can do whatever I want to do. And that's the danger zone that's happening in the church today. John here is bringing us back to this truth. And we as true believers, we can't waver from it. We can't waver from God's word. And it's going to come a time when we're going to be challenged face to face with it. We're challenged now in the media. We're challenged in the culture. We're challenged in the courts. We're challenged in the liberal movement daily. But it's getting personal. Jesus said it would. They hated him. They're going to hate us also. The whole church they hate. We know that. They're coming against the church as a whole. But again, we are the church. We're going to face this persecution, and I've been talking about it now for several years. I knew it's coming. We already see it coming. The wave is building, but at some point, it's going to crash. And when that wave crashes, everything's out the window as far as treatment of Christians of any type of moderation. It's going to be hardcore, and they're going to come after us very hard. We need to be prepared. We need to be the part that's hanging on to the word, not the part that's fallen away from the word. Now, verses 20 through 29. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I've not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He's the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let us abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things I've written to you concerning those who will try to deceive you. But the anointing which you've received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it was taught you, you will abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Now, these verses are speaking to the true believing church, speaking to us directly. If you abide in him, then you abide with the Father. The Father is in you. The Spirit is in you. You have all you need to live in accordance to the Word of God. He's speaking. The anointing that he's speaking of is the Holy Spirit. We are anointed by the Holy Spirit. He confirms the truth in us, and we know it. And John says, I don't write to you because you don't know it. I'm writing to you because you do. You know the truth. Sometimes we need to be awakened back to the principles, the beginning principles. We shouldn't be living in the first principles of our salvation because we have already received what Jesus has done for us. It's time to grow. It's time to move into that next stage, no longer babes. But sometimes we have to go back and retouch on it, just like Vince Lombardi always, you know, every time he had a new season, new team, this is a football. That's how he started it. Why? Because you got to start at the basics and then go from there. Otherwise, somebody's running along with something else and they think they scored a touchdown, didn't even have the ball in their hand. Simple, yes, but the gospel is simple. It's not complicated to understand. The hard part about the gospel of Jesus Christ is our flesh gets in the way of living it. It's not that we don't comprehend. There are many things that aren't given to us in the Word, and we hang on faith and know that God is going to reveal that when the time comes, but we still hang on to the basic understanding that it's all about Jesus. So when we come to church, Jesus. Let's start there. Let's walk there, and let's finish there, because it's all about Him. And for those who deny this truth, even if they're standing in the pulpit of the church, they're liars, according to what John is saying here. If there's anybody that stands up and says that this lifestyle is okay when the Word of God says it's not, if there's anything that they preach from the pulpit that does not align with the Word of God, they're liars. And it's okay to call them that. This is, again, we need to be bold. And I know that in our culture today, oh, we've got to be nice. We've got to be kind. Yes, we do need to be kind one to another. That's one of the gifts of the Spirit is kindness, goodness, gentleness. But at the same time, when you're faced with a lie and you have the truth, you need to set the record straight. Whether they receive it or not, it's not up to you. But stand firm on the Word. Denying the truth of Jesus is denying the one who sent Him. And there's no way to the Father except through the Son. John 14:6 is very clear. Jesus said to him, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Period. Muhammad is out. Buddha's out. Gandhi, well, they're all dead anyway. He's out too. All of the prophets of these false religions, they didn't lead to Jesus Christ. They're out. They are not going to be in heaven when we get there. And they'll probably have a whole lot more on them in the place they are going because they're accountable to lying to people. So all false teachers, all false prophets, all false religions, they lie. And if it's happening within the church, proclaiming to know Jesus, but teaching something other than the truth, they're lying to the people. And they will not accept, or they cannot accept the Father because you have to go through the Son. Truth is truth. Period. There's no gray area in truth. Well, I mean, you know, that's true, but. No, it's true. There's no but. When Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, He didn't say, but there's another little door over here. No. There's no but. There's no exceptions. It's all Jesus. You can accept it. You can deny it. But neither change the fact that it's true. See, a lot of times, you know, people say, well, I believe it, so that makes it true. No, it was true whether you believed it or not. And this is something we have to grasp, that Jesus, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the three in one is truth. The Word of God is truth. The Spirit of God dwells in us to reveal truth. The Spirit of the God confirms the Word of God. It is His truth. And so therefore, if we have one thing that's telling us this and one thing telling us that, we've got to get right back here to the heart of the Word of God and say, this is the truth. And once we have that, we can build upon that relationship and continue to trust God. And yes, there are going to be challenges. And we're not going to have all the answers. There are a lot of people that are well studied. I'll tell you what, there are many, many people that are not believers that know the Bible better than any of us. But they also know it the way that they've learned it, twisted. And they will twist it because Satan's manipulating them to do so. And they'll come at you this way. They'll come at you that way. And they'll be real fast. Oh, what about this scripture? What about that? What about that? Hold on, let's stop. Do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Do you have a relationship with Him? What about the... Do you know Jesus? Honestly, that's the only defense that we need to give on anything anybody throws at us. We don't have to really come back with all the knowledge of the Bible. However, I encourage you to study the Word of God. Because I will tell you this, that when you're in certain situations and somebody may have an ear to hear, but they're doing all this stuff, the Spirit of God will raise up and tell you what to say and give you the word that's going to bring conviction. It may not happen right away, but a seed is planted. We need to be firm, we need to be in truth, and we need to know what the truth is. So I encourage you to study God's Word. Don't just listen to what I say up here on a Sunday morning. Don't listen to any other pastor and let that be your solid everything. It's not my job to grow your faith. It's my job to teach you the Word and let you and the Holy Spirit work it out. It's between y'all. And the wonderful thing that we that I'd really like to encourage people is that you have the same access I have. I'm no better than you as far as, oh, well, you need to go to the pastor so he can get you on the right track. Don't come to me for that. You know, I'm still on my own track asking God. It's a little crooked over here. I need to get, you know. We're all the same in Christ. I have a title of a pastor. Whoop-de-doo. When it comes to relationship, you have the same equality as I have, and therefore you have the same access. Now, I do encourage you, if you need prayer, to contact us, and we'll pray for you. That is what the Bible says to do. But you can pray also if you're in a place where you can't get that prayer right away. You have that same door that I would have or anybody else to go straight to the Father through Jesus behind the veil in the Holy of Holies. We have that access because of our forerunner, Jesus Christ. So let's don't put people on pedestals and depend upon a man or a position or a title. Depend upon Jesus in the moment of need. Yes, reach out. We want to stand with you in prayer. We want to stand with you in whatever you're going through. But I can't fix your problems. Can't fix my own. It's all about Jesus. It's all about being dependent upon Him in the moment of whatever it is that you're going through. The Holy Spirit will confirm truth in your heart. It's not up to me or any other teacher. And that's why He said, you know, you don't need a teacher. The Holy Spirit's your teacher. Each one of you has the same access. And I just said all this and I didn't read it, so now I got to skip down to where I'm supposed to be. This means trusting that He is true, trusting that His word is true, and anything that comes against it is a lie, including this postmodern culture that the media has bought into and is spewing out on every turn. It's a lie directly from the spirit of the Antichrist. We're to be aware. We're to be alert. John says, know the truth. So let's stand upon what we know. Let's stand upon what we know. Let's don't worry about what we don't know. And let's don't go writing a book because we won't explain something that's not explained in the Word of God. Let's stay with what we know. What do we know? Jesus. Stay with that. Stay with Him. And let the Spirit feed you what you need in situations of conversation. But do not be ashamed of the gospel. Don't cower down when the world comes at you. Don't cower down when even friends or family come at you and say, well, you know, blah, 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 blah. Yeah, I get it. But hey, this is what the Bible says. This is the Word of God. This is our truth. This is what we have to stand upon. There is nothing else. Our foundation is secure in Jesus. Outside of Jesus, we're sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Let's not be ashamed of the gospel. John 12:44-50 reads, then Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. Now this was when he was here. I want to give you a little hint. When he comes back, he is coming as judge. He will be the one that sits at that great white throne judgment. And he will pronounce judgment. But he says here, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I've spoken will judge him in the last day. So Jesus didn't come to judge the world. He came to save the world. He came to save all of those who receive him and trust him as his Lord, as their Lord and Savior. That was his purpose. His purpose now is interceding for us at the right hand of the Father. He's our high priest interceding for us. But the word of God is what brings the judgment. See, this is why you'll hear people say, don't judge me. I'm not judging. Jesus didn't judge. But the word of God that is here will be your judge if you refuse it, if you do not accept it. For I have not spoken on my own authority, he says, But the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. Now, this is something that we can really grab a hold of this morning. Jesus came to do the will of the Father. He did not have an agenda, a personal agenda. He came to do the will of the Father. He said it over and over again. I didn't come except what the Father sent me to do. I didn't speak except what the Father told me to speak. So if you know me, you know the Father. Why? Because I'm representing him. I'm his ambassador telling you what the Father is telling me to tell you. So therefore, it's truth. Receive it, and you know the Father. Reject it, you don't know me or the Father. And there will be an eternal separation from them because we refuse the Word of God. Twisted it, denied it, whatever it may be, the spirit of the Antichrist is already working, and he's continuing to work. And again, the stage is being set. As I said earlier, we can look at what's going on around us, and we can see how things have increased so fast in such a short period of time. I mean, from the 1900s to the 1930s, 1940s, things were just cruising along. You get up to 1960, all of a sudden things change. And that's also when the government and the schools begin to turn their back on God. And when that started to happen, everything started to shift gears. Man became very dependent upon himself. And so he gains all this knowledge. Look at the Tower of Babel. Look at what they were accomplishing as one mind and one unit. God separated them. Family units and languages separated them so that they would not be able to come together and accomplish what they were trying to accomplish. Well, now we're right back at that same place again. We're at this place where man is trying to pull us all back into one world government. What's the purpose of one world government? So they can accomplish anything they think they can accomplish and control all the people while they're doing it. That's the Antichrist. That's the spirit of the Antichrist. And that's the whole plan. So we look at today and we say, well, we don't know when, true. We don't know the day, the hour. But you have to look at the signs. And Jesus even said, you can determine when it's going to rain or whatever, but you can't see the signs. You can't understand the sign of the times. We have moved into a different place today than we've ever been in this world. Instant information through the internet. Social media, which has done so much damage to our culture. Yeah, I know people use it. People in the church use it when it's used for good, and that's awesome. But there's more damage done than good through the internet, through the social media, and through all that. Because people are grabbing hold of whatever's posted, and they're running with it. And then, of course, the media is run by the prince of the power of the air. And whatever they speak, many people run and follow it. I mean, you can just see it, you know. COVID. It came. Nobody knew exactly in the beginning what this whole thing was. Fear swept over everybody. And then all this stuff happened. Some people did get very sick. Many died from it. But the intense focus on this one disease, like nothing ever before, tells you that there's an agenda behind it. They never monitored how many people get the flu and went to the hospital and died daily. They never reported on any of those things. They don't report that on cancer. They don't report that on anything but COVID. Different. Why is it different? I believe it's an agenda and there's a plan behind it. It's control. It's fear. And now, as diseases do, they mutate. And while they may be very, very easy to get, they're very mild. That's what happens with diseases. They continue to mutate to where there's no longer the same strength as they were in the beginning. But notice what's happening. Oh, we got to wear a mask again. Because all of these people don't have it. We've got to start back to this place. We've got to go back here. And if some states will shut down again and keeping people in fear. Now, that's just one instance. But it's all coming together as one corporate plan by the Antichrist. If you keep people scared enough and convince them that the government's going to be the really on their side and taking care of them, then everybody's going to fall under that leadership, and pretty soon it's going to be a worldwide connection. The World Health Organization is already doing it. They're already trying to take over the sovereignty of all the countries that will, at this point, allow them to. At some point, it probably won't even be a choice, to where they're going to control everything that happens around the world when an illness comes and dictate what's how to be responded to it. So is all this real? Yes, it's real. Now, keep this in mind. This is all part of God's plan too. Nothing is happening that he doesn't control. If he's allowing this to happen, it means that he's allowing the plan of the fullness of his plan to come together to the point that he's going to say, okay, now's the time. So these things have to take place. Jesus said, you know, these things are going to take place, earthquakes in various places, all of these things. He's talking about all this stuff. But don't fear of these things. Don't be afraid. And these are the signs of the times. These are the birth pains. We're already into the birth pains. I think we're getting close to delivery. And when it happens, we have no fear. We don't need to be afraid as others are afraid. We don't need to walk in that fear. What we need to walk in is Jesus, moment by moment, day by day. And if you get agitated with what you're hearing on the news, turn it off. Don't stay focused on it all the time. Believe me, you'll hear about it. You don't have to hear it right then. It's going to come back around. So the point I'm making here is we stand firm in Jesus. We're not ashamed of the gospel. We allow the Spirit to lead us, to teach us, to grow us. We walk in the peace. We walk in the fruits of the Spirit. And we're walking in the fruits of the Spirit. The enemy's doing all he's doing. And we pray and ask God, Lord, your will be done. This is a very important part of our relationship with God and what's going on in the world. Many, many think, oh, we need to pray. And if we pray enough, God's going to turn this country around. He may. That's up to him. But also, when I pray, Lord, turn this country around and remove all these people from power that have torn it down so far, I have to end that prayer, but your will be done. Because he may be using these people and probably is using these people to accomplish a bigger plan, and we want to be a part of the bigger plan. So be anxious for nothing. But with all prayer and supplication, make your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It comes back. It's all about Jesus. It's all about him. There are going to be many things that's going to turn our head around and say, what in the world just happened? How did this happen? How did we get to this point? Sin. That's how we got to this point. Pretty simple. Like I said, very simple message. Application is the struggle. We all struggle with application because we all struggle with the flesh. But Paul said, let's die to the flesh. Live for him. All things have become new. Well, the world hasn't become new. It's still the old, same world, getting worse. But we've become new in the world, so we're no longer of it, even though we're in it. We have a whole new hope. And it's not about what the news tells us is going to happen tomorrow. It's not about the World Health Order. It's not about, well, I'm just not going to name names, but you know who I'm talking about. It's not about any of them. It's all about Jesus. Keep our eyes on the prize. Focus on him. And do not be ashamed of the gospel. So, Father, we come.